I had my message all planned out today. I had it all thought about weeks ago what I was going to do. And I came to the beginning of the week and I thought, the end of last week, and I thought, what are you doing? This is crazy. You can't preach that message. Because from the earliest days of my recollection in terms of my walk with Jesus Christ, there's a singular passage that is in part and parcel of my life. It has been in my heart from at least junior high forward. It has been a passage that I am passionate about, and if there are such things as life verses, this would be it. It is something that has led me and directed me. It is something that when I left Costa Rica 33 years ago, this was a passage that was identified with me to the point that when all of my kids from camp got together at my very last camp and I was leaving Costa Rica and I came back and we all got on that plane and came back, they led me down to the river where we always swam and, you know, just kind of took our lives in our hands in the Parcuari River. And right in the middle of the river, somehow or another, they had gotten to this big rock that we always use as kind of a lifeguard station, and they had painted on it Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because they identified that with me, because it was a verse that I passionately spoke about. It was a verse that I wanted to emulate in my life. And these are the verses that I would like to leave with you. These are the verses that I would hope for your life. Not that you have to look at them the same way that I look at them, but you have to, somehow or another, we've got to get there, folks. Somehow or another, we have to understand what these verses say and what they mean in our hearts and lives. And so this is what it says. Romans 12, 1. And I'll read through verse 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. It started in my early years, I suppose, at camps. This constant drumbeat. Present your bodies. Make a decision. Embrace a call. It has marked me throughout my ministry, this goal of being God's person and doing God's work. And I have to say, all of you know, I've not done it perfectly. But it's been a heart desire. It's been a drumbeat in my life. To the point that when it came to me to share my heart with you one last time, to be away from the hubbub and all of the noise and all of the fun and all of the excitement of next week, this last time it's really this family together to say, what do I want for you? And I think it has to start with the why. Because so many people get the why wrong. The why of doing it sometimes is because we want to adhere to a strict legal or cultural code, and so we're going to do these things. We're going to make the sacrifice to do it. Sometimes it comes from a martyr's complex of, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Or sometimes it comes from a complex of, if I do this, then I'll get lots of goodies. There are so many reasons why people do this. And if you choose the wrong reason, it's not going to do anything. It's not going to work. It's not self-denial, it's not a martyr's complex, and it's not even what's in it for us. It's a call and gratitude for what God has done for us by his mercies. You need to understand what comes before this, and we've just got to move very quickly through this. But Paul at the very end of Romans, talks about wanting to use Rome as a base to going out to the West and starting a whole new missionary enterprise. And he's writing to people that don't know him, that don't really understand who he is, because there's been all sorts of rumors about this apostle of liberty, this apostle of grace. And is he a libertine? Is he kind of do whatever he wants? And he writes this tremendously systematic theological book explaining who he is, what he believes, what he teaches, so that he can assure them that he is the real deal and that he is worthy to be a person that they would put their confidence in. And as you look at this, you see God's mercy from beginning to end. He talks about Romans 1 to 3, how lost we truly are without God. Whether we're moralists, whether we're hedonists, or whether we're religious people. He says we are lost, loster than lost. Romans chapter 6 talks about the fact that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Do you remember those 8 baptisms last week? Wasn't that fantastic? If you didn't see them, believe me, it was fantastic. And each one you saw people making a statement that said, I've been buried with Christ through baptism and raised in a new life to him. You look at Romans chapter 6 where it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the beauty of Romans chapter 8 where it says, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Why is there no condemnation? Because we're in Christ Jesus. God's mercy poured out on you. Romans 9 to 11 talks about God's dealings with Israel and why the promises of God are irrevocable and how Israel, once far away, is going to come back. And this is how Paul winds it up. For God bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And the whole movement of this book is God's mercy just flowing through it from beginning to end. It's incredible. God, you're here today because of God's mercy. You're here today because God sent his son. We're going to talk about this a little while in communion. That's why you're here, because God shared his mercy on you. Now, all of a sudden, Paul says, in view of God's mercies, in view of the fact that God has poured all of this tremendous blessing out on you, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not because of what's going to happen, but because of what has happened. That when we stand and get a picture of who God really is and what he's really done, we just say, I can't believe it. I can't believe what God has done for me. How could I do anything else? And we're just aghast at everything that God has done for us. And by the way, when he says present our bodies, it's not a question of if you should present your body to God as opposed to nothing. Because you're always going to present yourself to something. You should always understand that. It's not a yes-no situation. It's who are you going to commit to? Who are you going to commit to it? I love what Alan Redpath said. He said, our God, little g, is the thing or person which we think most precious, for whom we would make the greatest sacrifice and who moves our heart to the warmest love. He is the person or thing that, if lost, would leave us desolate, wiped out. What is that thing? You were committed to something all day yesterday. There was a reason. We all have our stuff to do, but there was a reason why you did everything that you did. There's a moving, motivating factor. It may be us, it may be our kids, it may be our family, it may be our job, it may be any number of things, but the overriding question is, why do we do what we do, and what is it that moves and motivates and drives us? Paul says, I want it to be God. I want your bodies to be a living sacrifice. Now, why does he say your bodies? Why does he say your bodies? Because it's the thing that's most precious to us. If your body's hurting, you can't think of anything else. Why is it that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he goes on to say, husbands, you should love your wives like you love your own bodies. Because in Paul's thinking, that is the thing that is precious to us. So when Paul says, you bring it to God and you say, God, here it is. It's yours. Paul is saying you're giving the thing that is most precious to you. The thing that is most you. You're presenting your bodies. He says it a different way in Romans chapter 6. Don't present yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. So, because sometimes we present ourselves as instruments to sin first for the pleasures of the world. Sometimes we dedicate our bodies to our kids. Sometimes we dedicate our bodies to our work. There are so many different things. And Paul says, get it straight and get it right. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Set apart. Set apart. We all have our stuff to do, but there's a sense of saying, in doing what I'm doing, I am doing it because God wants me to, and I'm doing it in the way that God wants me to. There's a totality of sacrifice here. There's a right response to God. He says, it's your true and proper worship. What do we call the first part of our service? We call it worship or praise, right? That's what we call it. We're going to get together and have a time of worship. And God appreciates that, by the way. And we have people that know how to do it and know how to do it well. And they lead us in worship, and it's a wonderful experience. We're going to worship God around the Word, and we do that, and that's wonderful. We're going to worship God at the communion table, and we do it. But you know what the real, true worship is? God said to a Samaritan, a woman, the time is coming when people will worship God in spirit and in truth. You know what God's favorite kind of worship is? It's not a moment, it's a life. What was the Old Testament sacrifice for? The Old Testament sacrifice was a form of worship to God. When Paul says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, he's saying, this is a real deal, folks. When you say you love to worship, the question is, how sacrificial are you with your life? How sacrificial are you with your body? How do you turn it over to God? And he just says, look, if you want to get it right, it's time to make a decision. And there is this decisional moment. There's lots of controversies that move back and forth with this passage in terms of how this actually works. But here's the point. It's a decision. It's a decision where you stop and say, as a man or woman, I'm for God. This is what I do. This is how I live. This is what makes me important. This is what gives me significance. I am living my life for God. I have driven a stake. And I remember as a young man when people said to me, live your life for God. Somehow or another, that resonated in my heart. Somehow or another, it just sang with me. Now, I don't put myself up as right or holy or righteous or anything like that. I just say there was something that clicked, something that resonated. It said, I belong to God and I ought to act like it. There's something in your life where you need to say, I belong to God and I need to behave like it. Man or woman, boy or girl, you need to step up to the plate and accept it. And he goes on to say, don't be conformed to this world. I love what J.B. Phillips in his translation, it's the New Testament in Modern English. If you've never read it, and you're kind of a literary person, this translation will just make your heart sing the way he does things. And this is how he says, don't be conformed to this world. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Isn't that a great way to put it? Conform, push into a mold. I had something here. Here it is. This is one of my favorite illustrations. This is a plain piece of paper. no markings on it, no indication of what it is. And I've got this little thing right here. I can put it in there. If I can get it in, and watch what happens. You put it in, and you just squeeze the daylights out of it. Now, if you're a piece of paper in this vice right now, you're saying, hey, but that's what the world wants to do to you. It wants to squeeze you, because when I let it go, what I discover is a little seal. It says, Camarillo Evangelical Free Church, Incorporated, September 24th, 1973, with a special number on it. And you know what? You can try and get rid of that number, but you're not going to do it. You can try to get rid of that seal. It's not going to happen. Because there's been an outside force that's come in and made an impression that is indelible. And that's what's happening to a lot of people. They're letting the world squeeze it into its mold. They're adopting cultural standards to drive their lives. They're accepting cultural values to make them determine what's important. They're doing all of these things, and they're listening to the siren call of the world around them, and they're just, and the world is pushing you. The world is squeezing you by approval or disapproval, by constant bombardment, by constant input. They're just saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world put its stamp of ownership on you. Don't let the world say to you, this one belongs to me, because that's what a lot of us are doing. That's what a lot of us are doing. We're buying into the garbage that the world is trying to sell, and we're wondering why it tastes so bad. We're wondering why our life isn't making sense. Don't let the world compress you into its mold. Don't let it squeeze you, because it's always an outside force. And this is the important part of it. Don't respond to outward pressure that causes you to conform. Why? Because if you do, if we accept this, if we adopt this into our church, if we adopt the world's views of success, if we adopt the world's views of what we should say, how we should say it, when we should say it, you're always putting the church at risk. You're always putting the church in danger. When we start moving away from the standard, we're putting the church in danger. When you start moving away from the standard in your own personal life, you're putting your walk in Lord, in the Lord with in danger. Conformity responds to outward influence. But this, listen to what he says. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be, what's the word? Transformed. He doesn't use the same word. Did you know that? Why wouldn't he say, but be conformed to God's way? That would make sense. That would be reasonable. I mean, what's... what's better than being conformed and pushed into God's mold? Excuse me just a minute. Going wrong. We'll get it. There we go. Transformation refers to interchange, and it's a whole different thing. Here's the beauty of it. God doesn't push us into his seal. You know why? Because you are you and I am me. And we're different. We have different abilities. We have different interests. We have so many things are different about each one of us. We're all unique. Pardon me. We're all unique in terms of our relationship with God and our walk with God, and God tailors these things for us. We are not impressed with the seal, we become the seal, and it bubbles up from the inside. Here's where this word comes up again, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured, transformed, the very same Greek word. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Jesus was transformed from the inside out in that moment in time, in a different sense. But God comes along and transforms us from the inside out by the renewing of our minds, by refocusing, by renewing. God does the work. Notice it says, be transformed. It doesn't say transform yourselves. It doesn't say transform yourselves. Why? Because God does the work. How does that work? How does that work that God does the work? Well, we're like these light bulbs. We're like these light bulbs. What powers these light bulbs? Electricity that comes from the power company through a whole bunch of wires and lines and things like that. It gets and behold, it works. What does it take to stop that from working? There are four little switches back there in the back. Who supplies the power? God. Who controls the switches? You're standing at the light switch saying, do I want this on or off? And how many times do we say, not today, God. Not now, not here. I'll flip it on a little bit later. And you think it can have no impact, but that light is not shining the whole time. That switch is off. And that's a problem that we have because we mess around with God's will and we kind of this, I'll turn it on when I want and I'll turn it off when I don't want, and we think it'll all work the same, and it doesn't work that way. Nothing happens. Because we get used to operating with the switch off and we just don't want it on. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and there's an interesting result. Then you will know what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and perfect will. It's good because it works. It's good because it works. It's pleasing because it demonstrates God's will in your life, and you become a reflector of God. It's perfect because nothing can improve on it. It's not like a spotlight shining down on you. It's something radiating from within. And freed from the influences, freed from the cloudiness of the world's input and influences, all of those things, freed from those things, we begin to see God's will. We begin to understand it. And he says you can test and approve it. I picture this like a scientist, kind of these forensic scientists on TV looking, you know, and they kind of have things bubbling and boiling and kind of analyzing something. You can look at it and you can say, well, that's God's will. It's not that you approve it in terms of you give God permission to say and you kind of give God the okay. That's not what it's saying. That you can discern what God's will is and you can understand it. It's very similar to James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all people liberally, that means over the top and without resentment or without rancor. That means that when God gives it to you, he doesn't berate you because you need it. And it said, but let him ask without any doubting, because those who doubt are like the wind, like waves of the sea tossed back and forth. In other words, when you don't do it right, when you let the world crowd in and the influence of the world come in and you kind of, should I or shouldn't I follow God? Or it just clouds everything up and you can't see it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The one who is infected with the world, the one who is on again, off again, here and there, is the one who cannot please God because you can't please both masters. And there's a result that comes out of it. Romans 12:3. This is my modern translation of Romans chapter 3. By the grace given to me, Paul says, by the gift that I've received as an apostle of God, by the gift that I've received from God, I want to encourage you, each one of you, to get over yourself. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself with sober judgment. It's an interesting word that he chooses there, sober, in the sense of not being controlled with outside influences. Like, sober literally has the context of it, of not being influenced by substances and things like that. Take it seriously. Think of yourself seriously and in accordance with the faith that God has given you. That means literally in relationship to the faith that God has placed in your heart and your trust in God, your ability to believe God. Because when you do that, something's going to happen. When you really give your body to God, when you really sacrifice to God, when you say, God, here I am, I'm yours. When you say that, who's the most important person in the room? You or God? God is. So you're listening to what God has to say. You're listening to what God wants to do in your life. And this is your goal. This is your desire. This is your heart. And you start looking around and you start seeing, number one, it's not about me. It's about God and what God wants. You're seeing, number two, it's not about me. It's about you. And God has given me certain things that I can use to be an influence in your life. And God has given you certain things that he can use in you to be an influence in my life. And I want to tell you, there have been some primary influencers in my life that have made me more than I could have been by myself. I would say number one in terms of just people around is Barbara. She's made an impact on my life, a purifying influence, a modifying and moderating influence, a challenging influence, a loving influence that has changed my life, and I wouldn't be the same without it. She's done the same with my kids, and she's done the same with you. You have no idea what an impact you've made on my life and how I wouldn't be the person I am today if it weren't for you. God has used you greatly because, not because you stood up here and preached, not because you were the one who, in some cases it was that, but not because you were the one who came at a moment in time when I was really down and you were the encourager, but some of you it was. And different ones God used in different ways in my life when I needed you. And you can point to people in the congregation that it's the very same thing. When you were in need, somebody came up and said a word at the right moment because somehow or another they were listening to God and they did what God told them to do. And if it was preaching, they preached with vigor. If it was giving, they gave with vigor. If it was encouraging, they encouraged with vigor. They just stepped out of themselves and did what God told them to do. And all of a sudden, you have a family. You have a family that lives together, that operates together, that works together, and it's all just kind of orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you have people that are giving their lives a living sacrifice to God. You have people whose minds are being transformed and saying, it's not all about me. It's not just what I can get, it's what I can give. And you see the family of God working together. So what would I leave you with today? What would be my parting wish for you this last time that we're together as a family? Just us. Make a decision. Make sure you make that decision and stay firm in that decision. Don't waver. Don't back away. Don't step back. Just say, God, here I am. Whatever you want is what I want. And God, I trust you that as I just, full of vulnerabilities, say to you, I trust you, that he will begin to work that work in your heart. He will begin to work that work in your life where your mind is being changed and transformed. You're beginning to see the world through different eyes, through different glasses. You're just seeing things differently than you used to see them because it's not all about you. And I can't think of a better day to take communion than today. We're here with a message that talks about what started it all? What started it all? The mercies of God. What does this talk about? More than any other thing, this talks about the mercies of God Nobody comes to the table today because they deserve it. I've been going through a series of lasts over the past few months. I've hit little points and things along little milestones along the way while I say, well, this is the last time I'll do this. This is the last time, this is the very last time I will take communion with you as your pastor. I'll take communion with you again, but not again as your pastor. And this is a beautiful moment for me. Not because it's a sentimental moment, but because it talks about the mercies of God. And that's what I want this to be all about. That's one of the things that I would like one of my last official moments to be, talking about God's mercy and the fact that it's He that has done everything for us that He has done. It's not us, it's not me, it's not you, it's all about Jesus. And that's what I want it to be. So we come today to the table, and I'm going to ask those who are going to help us if you come forward. We come to the table today to celebrate the mercies of God. We come to the table today to say thank you to Jesus for what He is and what He's done for us. The bread represents the body of Christ, which was broken for us. He gave Himself that we might know Him. Lord, we thank you for this moment to stop and to think about Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. All that we've talked about today, Lord, the giving of ourselves, the lack of conformity to the world, the transformation of the mind, all of that, Lord, would be impossible were it not for what you have done for us. And so as we celebrate communion today, we pray that we will celebrate the one who died for us, the ones whose stripes healed us, the ones whose scars bore our iniquities. Thank you, Jesus, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.